And so today, our brothers and sisters, as we come to preach the word today, we're in our series dealing with Christian stewardship. Has to do today with a sermon that I entitled, Giving is a Matter of the Heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. And I want to welcome our listening audience over the internet. Let's welcome them today, would you? So we are here in the beautiful city of Pasadena, California, where the sun is shining brightly. It's warm outside, and the love of Christ is shining in our hearts today. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as I stated, we are in our series dealing with Christian stewardship. And so, yes, we are talking about money. But giving, when we talk about money, giving financially is just one aspect of giving. You do, there are other ways that you can give, although today's message has to do with giving of our financial resources, because it is a Christian thing to do. It is a biblical principle, a biblical truth that we need to give. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read verses 1 through 7. And Paul says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hope, but listen to this, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Our Father and our God, as we come to share this truth today, may you use us for your glory and for the building up of your people. Teach us, Lord, what it means to give. Teach us what it means to give, Lord, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. Teach us, Lord, to follow the example of this church or these churches today in our text. We ask you, Lord, to just have your way. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So once again, and we want to talk about giving is a matter of the heart. Well, I was thinking about this. Giving is a matter of the heart. I've come to a real basic conclusion about giving. As I read the scripture, as I look at the life of Jesus, as I look at the Apostle Paul and some of the other disciples, I've come to the conclusion that at the heart of the Christian life is a spirit of giving. At the heart of the Christian life is a spirit of giving. As a matter of fact, when you read the New Testament, there is no greater evidence than this when you read John 3:16. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I don't know if there's any verse in all of Holy Writ that gives a greater indication of the heart of God as a giver than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay? And then not only that, but as we consider who we are in him, we who are his followers must follow his example of being givers. We must be givers. That is the nature of God, is to be a giver. And God expects his people, because ultimately we know what the Christian life is about, presumably, and that is to become like Christ in every way. And part of becoming like him is to give like he gave. And so God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But then Jesus himself spoke about it, because Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We would say to Jesus, it is more blessed to receive than it is to give. But Jesus says, if you really want to understand the true essence of giving, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, we would like that, because the giving part, we wouldn't mind if we were the recipient of those who were giving. So Jesus said, and then Paul says, when speaking about giving to God's work, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's interesting, because in looking up the word in the Greek means a hilarious giver. What does that mean, hilarious? It means joyful or cheerful. In other words, it means that when someone is a hilarious giver, they give joyfully and cheerfully and not grudgingly. In other words, they don't feel the sense that they are obligated to give, but that they come to the giving point in the service with a heart ready to give, prepared to give, desiring to give, wanting to give, can't wait to give. That's what true biblical giving is all about. And so when Paul says that God loves a hilarious giver, he wants us to know that God is someone who gives with a joyful and cheerful spirit. And so we can see giving is a hallmark of Christians and Christianity. Now, as we come to our text today, let me just give you just a little bit of background information, just so that everything else I say will make a little bit of sense to you, because Paul is speaking, and let me tell you what's happening. There are two different churches involved here. There was the church, other church in Jerusalem, and the mother church in Jerusalem was going through a very, very tough time. They were needy. They were a church that was going through a lot of persecution, because as you may know, if you read the scriptures, that in their first century, the mother church went through a whole lot of persecution. And so they were a church that was suffering, and not only were they suffering, but they were suffering financially. And so in this eighth chapter of the Corinthians, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give to the church in Jerusalem. And not only that, but Paul had been raising the funds. As a matter of fact, in reading and researching this, here's what's really mind-blowing, is that scholars say that Paul was raising the money, but that actually he took nearly 10 years to do it. Is that, in other words, when he gave, he wanted to make such an impact on the church in Jerusalem that he wanted them to know that he had not forgotten about them, that he understood what they were going through. So what does he do? He implores the church in Corinthians that they should give. But not only that, notice that when we read the scripture, it talks about the churches, notice the plural, the churches in Macedonia. In other words, that Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem had problems, but also the churches in Macedonia had problems. But what's fascinating about it is that Paul talks about the churches in Macedonia. Now, let me just tell you who they were. So first of all, in the first part of our outline, is that the question needs to be asked, who were the churches in Macedonia? Notice it doesn't say the church in Macedonia. It says the church is in Macedonia. So that means, obviously, using the plural, there was more than one church that Paul was referencing. So what were they? What were they? First of all, it was the church at Philippi, and you see the if you want to say that the birth of that church in Acts chapter 16 verses 11 through 40, the church at Philippi, and then there was the church at Thessalonica. You can see the birth of that church in Acts 17 verses 1 through 10, and it is in these churches that Paul uses to speak about Christian giving, because they actually set the high standard of what true giving is, and what it to know is that in these churches, not only was the Jerusalem church, actually the church in Macedonia were worse. They were, Paul uses the term to describe it. He says they were in deep poverty. In other words, they were not just poor, but they were deeply burdened financially. And yet, fascinating is that even though this poor, broken church was in the situation that they were in, guess what, church? They wanted to help the mother church in Jerusalem. Now, I want to challenge you today, because I want to look at the second part of my outline. And basically, let's ask this question from the text. Let's ask this question. What was it that characterized their giving? I mean, what is so special about their giving? What makes them stand apart from other churches in their giving? Well, let me just show you in the text, because notice what Paul says in verse 1 again. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2 says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So let me tell you what they did first of all. Here's why their giving was so special. First of all, they gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially. I told you this last week, that true giving, according to Jesus, is giving that hurts, giving that requires a sacrifice. That's what we saw last week when we talked about the widow who gave her last penny, that true giving is giving all you have. It is a great sacrifice. And here in the text, the churches in Macedonia, the Bible says in verse 2 that they're in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Do y'all hear what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of adverse circumstances, even in the midst of deep poverty, their hearts was full of joy. Now, I want to challenge you to think about that, because we live in a different day, and we've been trained that every time things go wrong in our life, rather than still having joy, we begin to feel sorry for ourselves and feel bad and feel sad and don't have any joy because of our circumstance. But listen, when you have the relationship with the Lord that these people had, that even in the midst of deep poverty, the Bible says their hearts was full of joy. I want to ask you today, do you really have a heart full of joy? Or is it predicated on your outward circumstances? In other words, as long as I got a cup of, I'm happy. As long as I anticipate my end of the year IRS tax payment, I'm happy. As long as I got something in the kitchen, I'm happy. What about deep poverty? As a matter of fact, I want to ask you, do you know anything about deep poverty? You know, Some of us, what we interpret to be deep poverty ain't really deep poverty. Some of y'all don't know what being poor is all about. You really don't. You think you know. You really don't know. Mother Harris can tell us a little bit about what it means to be poor, perhaps. And there may be a few others in here. But most of us, and particularly those in the 21st century, you know absolutely nothing about deep poverty. And in the midst of this deep poverty, Paul says, it just blows me away. He talked about the abundance of their joy. In other words, it wasn't just joy, but it was abundance. It was overflowing. So I ask the question then, what makes these people any different from us? They didn't have any more than we did. I would submit to you, we have perhaps a little more than they do. But what is it? Well, I think obviously one difference is we live in an age of entitlement, don't we? You know, we live in an age of entitlement. I'm supposed to have. Not only am I supposed to have, but God, you better give it to me. And so the Bible says that they had, I love this, listen, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of living. In other words, it was because of their deep poverty. Get this. It was because of their deep poverty and the joy that came from that caused them to be very liberal in their giving. See, here's the difference. Most people would see how little they could give. These people say, I want to see how much I can give. Even in the midst of their poverty, they weren't worrying about what I may have left over. No. I have joy in my heart, and my brothers in Jerusalem, they need my help. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig deep in my pocket. Even though I don't have what I have, I'm willing to share. I am trying to tell y'all up in here today is that God blesses people who are willing to give sacrifice. When you don't have and you say, I want to give anyhow, that's what turned God on. I told you last week, Jesus sat there at that treasury. He observed these people giving, wealthy people, poor people, and then he took notice especially of this little widow. And we're still talking about her. Nobody's talking about these rich people gave. Everybody's talking about this poor widow. Because that's what turns God on. Those who sacrifice much in the midst of their deep poverty. Those who are suffering. That is what turns God on. So my dear friends, we got to learn how to give sacrificially. But wait a minute. I just told you, so I don't have to spy on the second part, was they gave joyfully. In other words, they didn't give grudgingly. They didn't say, well, now, Lord, this is so unfair. You know I don't have much. And then Paul come asking me for some money, talking about give Jerusalem. I ain't got nothing myself. Is that not how we think? Is that not how we talk? Surely the Lord understands I don't have anything. Surely he understands that. So why is Paul and why is Pastor Cooper asking us to give money when he already knows I don't have very much? So let me blow y'all away right quick. What is the point of the text? God is not as interested in the amount of what you give as much as he is in the attitude that you possess when you give. God is not as interested in the amount that you give as much as he is in the attitude that you possess when you give. Because if you give $1,000 and you got a bad attitude, God said, keep your little change. Keep your change. But if you got $10 and you come with the joy of the Lord in your heart and say, Lord, I'm glad. I ain't got but 10, but I'm glad to give it to you, Lord. I'm glad to give it to you. The joy of the Lord is in my heart. That's what God is interested in. Church, we got to stop looking at our circumstances, talking about what we can't and can't do. Trust God. They gave joyfully. Wait a minute. What else did they do? They gave. Look at verse 3. They gave voluntarily. In other words, there was coercion. There was manipulation. There was no false promises. You give 50, God will give you 100,000 back. See, when the Holy Spirit is really in control, you don't have to manipulate people. They gave voluntarily. Look at verse 3. Let me read it for you. He says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," watch this, y'all. Y'all sitting down? "To their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." You didn't have to say, "You know what? You guys are getting on my nerve. You see the mother church in Jerusalem hurting. And the fact that I got to even come to y'all to ask y'all for anything, it just really gets on my nerve. You don't see that." Paul brought the need of the Jerusalem church to the attention of the churches in Macedonia. And the Bible says that they were willing to give, listen, according to their ability. But then they said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to dig even deeper than what we are able, because only God knows what I." And so he says here that we're going to give beyond our ability. But you know why? Because there's one thing I didn't bring out to you in verse 1. When he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God." You know, that's where it all started from. It was the grace of God that enabled. You know, I think I told you this a long time ago. Dr. William Jones II passed away a few years ago, about 10 years ago, actually. And Dr. William Jones pastored a major church in Brooklyn, New York. And he had this big baritone voice, but he was a tremendous preacher. You know, he was doing the civil rights comes from, and he was a great man. And he had a reputation around the country as being a giver. People said that Dr. Jones was just give. He just loved to give. And one day, one of the people at his church began to criticize him. They said, "Doctor, why do you always give? You, every time we turn around, you giving somebody something. If it's somebody, you know, that's in the church, you're giving them something. Somebody in the neighborhood, you're giving them something. Somebody in the community, you're giving them something. Somebody in the city, you're just always giving." And I love Dr. Jones' response. He says, "But have you considered that I always have it to give?" Right? Because the grace of God, that's where it starts. See, because the more you give, and you give voluntarily, and you give according to your ability and even beyond your ability, a great, great sacrifice, God's grace will ensure that not only will you give, but he'll make sure you have abundance to give. God will give it to you, and you don't have to manipulate. So listen, they gave voluntarily. And my dear friends, what God wants from us, he wants us to give voluntarily. So that's why in 21 years nearly, you've never heard a sermon from this pastor trying to manipulate you, trying to deceive you, trying to force you, obligate you. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that, because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. If your heart is right, you will give to God. If it isn't right, you won't give to God. You can make any excuse you want to make up in here. I'm on a fixed income. Whatever you name, if your heart isn't right with God, you'll make an excuse as to why you can't give. And then let me tell you this, verse 4, the Bible says they gave persistently. Look at verse 4. Imploring us, and this is what y'all need to be sitting down for this, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, did y'all catch that? Now, I told you that the churches in Macedonia were in deep poverty, did I not? I told you that they were giving money to the mother church in Jerusalem. Did I not tell you? And Paul said, listen to that in verse 4, imploring us. You know what the word implore means? To beg. Plead. In other words, I don't know if y'all really got it yet. This church in deep poverty Listen to me. This church in deep poverty were begging Paul that they would give to the work in Jerusalem. They were begging Paul to be able to give, though they themselves were in deep poverty. Begging, pleading. Come on, man. Because you know what Paul probably was thinking? Look, y'all done more than expected. They said, no, Paul, we want to give. We love giving. We have joy in giving. We feel blessed when we give. Paul, come on, don't take this blessing from us. Let us give to the work in Jerusalem. Now, let me just ask this question, Lincoln Avenue. What if we had that attitude? What if we gave like that? I want to give. Oh, I have joy in giving, Lord. You know what? One problem I would love to have, somebody who gave so much. I'm saying, look, you ought to stop giving. I love to have that problem. You know what? You've been giving too much. You've been giving too much, and you ought to stop that. No. That would be a good problem to have. But Paul, the Bible says, they were imploring us with much urgency. In other words, we know it's critical, and we want the money that we've raised, Paul, we want to give it to you, and we want to join you in the ministry to the church in Jerusalem. So they gave persistently. In other words, they were determined they were going to give. Can I ask you a question? Do you come to church determined to give? Do you come to church determined to give? Listen to this. Even if you say you don't have it, do you come with a determination to give? Even if it means you got to count your pennies. You scrounge up. Y'all have ever washed your clothes and you look in the pocket and there's a $5 bill or something in it? Y'all have done that, right? Or a dollar's in there or a couple of dollars. You know, we've done that before. How many of y'all remember, you know, you just look around in your car and then there are some coins. And when you count them all up, it may come out to $3 or $5. Have you ever been so persistent that you are willing to go to that level if need be because you just desire to give to God's work? That's the attitude, church family, we got to have. So let me hurry up and tell you this. This is the foundation of why they were able to do it. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, and not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to whom? And what? And then to us by the will of God. So they gave themselves first and then to us. That's the key to giving. That is why I always come back to this truth. Giving is a matter of the heart. The question is, does the Lord have your heart? Let me tell you, I know this is a challenge for some of us. But I'm telling you what I know and what my experience has taught me. Give a matter of the heart. If God has your heart, listen, church, if he has this, there is nothing in your life and in your possession that he does not have. If he has this, if he doesn't have this, he doesn't have anything else you claim you have. If he has your heart and whatever he needs from you, Lord, hey, not only do I want to give it, but I'm begging you, Lord, to let me participate. Let me give. They gave themselves first to the Lord because that's where all relationships begin. See, some of us are worrying about horizontal relationships, and that's good. But before you can have any kind of healthy horizontal relationship, the vertical must be in place. The vertical. You and God. God and you. And when that relationship is in place, it should be able to fix the horizontal relationships this way. And that's why they said, the Bible said, they gave themselves first to the Lord. First things first. And watch this. Show me a person who won't give to the Lord, and I'll show you a person who won't give to anybody else. They gave themselves first to God and then to us by the will of God. Now, as I close this little message, I always want to make some life application because this truth, but even truth can't change us unless we know how to apply it. Y'all agree with that? So how does their example impact our giving? These are pretty good questions. First of all, let me tell you, you need to learn how to give. Get this, to give as an extension of your salvation. What do you mean, Pastor? What about how did you save? You got saved by grace, right? Through faith, right? And it was not of yourselves, but it is what? The gift of God. So when you understand the grace of God in your life, that it was the grace that saved you and forgave you, in your giving, if you give with that same spirit, your giving time would be much more joyful. So you got to learn how to give as an extension of your salvation. Because think about it. Your soul is very precious to God, is it not? Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the most precious commodity that you have is your soul. Money is not the most precious thing. Your soul is. And so as you give, learn how to give as an extension of your salvation. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith, right? Or through faith. You're saved by Christ. And so just remember God's goodness to you. Remember the grace of God in your own life. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about the grace of God? Well, if you do, then you'll be gracious in your giving. So here's the second part. Then secondly, I think the example is this last part when we read about they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Learn how to give out of love. Love. That should be the foundation you're given. Because you know what? The Macedonian churches loved the brethren in Jerusalem. And guess what? Here's what's really significant. They did not even know the people in Jerusalem. They had never met the people in Jerusalem. But when the need was brought to their attention, they said, you know what? These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are my fellow followers of Christ. These are my family members, and they need my resources. So what do? For people they'd never met, they gave out of love. Friend, that's where you got to check your heart at and ask yourself, what is the motivation behind your giving? Is it a sense of obligation? Or is it out of the love for the God who saved you and forgave you and redeemed you and by your testimony, who is transforming and changing you? Because if that's true, the giving part should be easy. You give out of love, and then what else? You give to follow the example of Jesus. Then I got one more and I'm through. You give to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus was a giver. That's what he does. He gives. He gives eternal life. He gives peace of mind. He meets every need. He is a giver. He loves to lavish giving upon his people. That's what he does. He is a giver. And so I want to follow the example of my Lord, so I want to be a giver. Can I tell you something? And I ain't saying this for no humor. I'm saying it because it's the truth. You show me people who are stingy, I'll show you people who are not very happy. Two things. Show me people who are cheap and who are stingy, and I'll show you unhappy people. But let me tell you that God is good. Last week, a strange thing happened. I went to Kaiser, had an appointment. No joke, I was in the parking lot, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my car started acting up. My car started acting up. The light was doing something crazy. The music was coming on and off, even when the dial was off. It was just doing some crazy stuff. So I said, you know what? I better take this thing back to the Chrysler dealer. It ain't an old car at all, 4.5 years old. And so I drove. I said, I'm going to go to the one in Monrovia. So I drive down to Huntington Drive, right on the corner of Huntington and Shamrock. There's a Shell gas station. And my car just started acting up. And thankfully, I was able to pull in and one of the islands as if I was going to get some gas, and my car just cut off. So I called the tow people, make a long story quick. The guy shows up. He said, what's the problem? I said, I have no idea, but maybe let's try. Maybe the battery is weak or something is wrong. And so he came in and he gave me a jump. Initially, it did not start. Then he did it again. It started. He said, sir, I know the problem of your car. I said, really? He said, yeah, it's your alternator. He said, I want you to come and listen. He had me to lean down. He said, you hear that noise? Now, I wouldn't know the difference whether it was the alternator, the regulator, the percolator, or whatever. But he said, I want you to listen. And I was listening to this little noise. And so, thankfully, the Chrysler dealership was literally the next street up at, on a mountain. And I pull in there. This is no joke. I'm showing you what God will do when you give. You may think this is some kind of coincidence, but let's look at God for a moment. So I pull in there. So I asked the guy before I left, by the way, I said, tell me what the alternator cost. He said, well, sir, this car is kind of a newer model. This is going to probably cost you about $300. I just wasn't feeling that. I just wasn't, you know, I was going to get in a bad mood right there. But I said, maybe I shouldn't even pull in anyway. I mess around and tell somebody off. And I need to stay here and just pray a minute before I go. So I was able to pull my car in. The man said, what's the problem? I said, sir, the guy who came and gave me a jump, he swears it was the alternator. So the man said, I'm going to check it out. He put the computer in there. He says, yeah, it is your alternator. Now watch God. Watch God. He says, but sir, did you get something in the mail? Because we sent you a notice for a recall on your alternators. And we can fix this, like in short order. And they fix and say, it don't cost you nothing. Look at God. Look at God. I was going to get mad and have to repent. But God said, no. God blessed me, and I got a break. Alternator, didn't even know how to recall on it. Sometimes God allows things to happen in order that he may bless you. You got to give to follow Jesus' example. And wait a minute, here's the big thing that I couldn't wait to tell you this week. You have got to learn how to keep your commitments even when things look dreary. You got to do it. That's what happened here. These people, they wanted to keep their commitment. They knew they were in deep poverty. They knew that they didn't have much. But they had made a decision and a commitment to give to God and to the work that God was doing. And they wouldn't even let their adverse circumstance keep them from doing it. Sometimes, friends, listen, the test comes to us in order to test our commitment. And sometimes we may have committed to do something, and then God would say, okay, let me see if you really wanted to give. And something bad would go on. We say, oh, Lord, I can't give now, because that happened. Because I could easily perhaps made an excuse and said, well, Lord, if I got to pay $300 for an alternator, then you know why I ain't going to give Sunday. And that's why to tithe if you don't tithe, because I am trying to tell you, my beloved, God will bring it back to you. God will give it back to you. God will put it in your hands. That is why you can't hold on to money real tightly, because if you hold on it too tightly, it means God cannot put nothing in it. That is why you got to be generous in your giving, so that when you're generous to others, God will trust you with a lot more, and he will put a lot more in your hand. Do I have a witness here today? God is a good God. And when you've proven faithful in your giving, when you give sacrificially, and when you give joyfully, and when you give, you know, out of a sense of a love for others, God will reward you when you give to his work. Give God some praise in here today. Come on. God will do it, church. God will do it. So let me just say this in my concluding remarks. We are never more like Jesus than when we emulate his love toward others and when we express that love through giving. God bless you today. God bless you. We are never more like Jesus than when we emulate his love toward others and when we express that love through giving. So I want to challenge some of you. Think about your attitude in previous time. Lord, you know I would give if I had it. Now, here's what I am not saying. I do need to make this one point clear. Every now and then, you will turn on TV, and somebody will tell you to sow, quote, a seed offering. And what that is that people are asking you to give money that you clearly do not have. Okay? And people sometimes put themselves in unnecessary debt and they make foolish choices because, listen, because you know what I'm telling you, what's at the root of all of that? People ain't saying it, but here's what's at the root: greed. Greed is at the root. And if you put the seed money, God's gonna give it to you a hundredfold. Show me in the scripture. See, you do give by faith, and you do give sacrificially. But here's what God will hold you accountable for. If your salary a year is $10,000, hear me well. God will hold you accountable for $10,000 and not $25,000. Does that make sense? So, in other words, God is not asking you to give him what you clearly do not have. The other stuff, that Creflo Dollar, I'm name dropping today. Got to educate some of y'all. Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes and what's our smiling friend in Houston? Joel Osteen, Paula White, Fred Price, and others. All of that kind of stuff is non-biblical. Okay? God holds you accountable for the monies that you have and not the monies you do not have. How many of y'all remember my friend from Houston, Texas? He was several times, Dr. Paul Cannings. You remember Dr. Paul Cannings? Dr. Paul Cannings, earlier in this decade, and I preached a sermon, it was to the men, and true story, I stand here, God knows I'm telling the truth, and this young man came up to me with tears in his eyes, and he belonged. And long story short, rather than giving his, you know, taking care of his obligations and things, you know, because you're supposed to give to the Lord. And the Bible does teach that my giving is not after I do everything else and say, okay, I did A, B, C, and D. All right, now, Lord, let me see what I got left. No, no, no. That's not biblical. You put God first, okay? But here's what has to be in place. You cannot be living above your means. You cannot be living high on the hog and trying to do things. So here's what happened. So the young man walked up to me, tears in his eyes. He was belonging to a Word of Faith church in Houston, a big church, where the pastor himself had been Christ. This young man came to me. He explained to me, not to tell you the whole story, but the bottom line was he came home one day, and there was a foreclosure notice on his house. Then he went into the house, and his wife's clothes were gone. So he goes to his wife's house, and his wife left him, okay, because of what had happened. And the wife understood that he had been very negligent, that while she did not had fault with him because he gave to the Lord's work, but because he was neglecting the other things. So in other words, friend, listen to me. If you got a mortgage, I would never tell you, you got two choices. Either give to this church or pay your mortgage. You had better pay your mortgage. Okay? You pay your mortgage. Now, in order to put God first, you got to then bring your living, like your lifestyle, to a more sensible means so that when you get your salary, you can give God right off the top. That's how it works. But you're going to ask me that if I got a $2,000 a month mortgage to give that to you, the preacher, because in this case it was to the guy, or pay your mortgage, please, preacher, you're going to be broke today. You're going to be broke today if that's what you're asking me. So I'm extending the invitation for you to come down, but I'm just wanting to see my heart. That is why I always try to make sure, Lord, when I stand in this pulpit, let me speak the truth in love. I don't want to manipulate people. Live within your means, and you'll start to discover that you can give to God's work. And when you learn to give to God's work, God will begin to put more, and he'll begin to put more in your hands. So maybe there's somebody here today who have not come to faith in Jesus. Maybe you have come to faith. Maybe you've kind of drifted away. Maybe you've drifted away. And you want to come back home. You want to rededicate your life to Christ. I want to invite you to come. I want you to come and surrender your life. Maybe if you want to be baptized, we saw Brianna get baptized a little earlier. Maybe there's somebody here who's never been baptized. Maybe you've been in the church for years, but you've never followed the Lord Jesus in baptism. How about it today? Let us stand.